2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And may God bless his word to us today. Think about this question. In a billion years from now, will it matter? In a billion years from now, will it matter? That's maybe a question or a similar question that you've asked yourself throughout your life. And it's a question that Dad would ask from time to time, particularly when something had gone wrong, you know, something had broken or there'd been some sort of loss or maybe it was some health problem and a person was prone to get frustrated and upset over this problem. And then Dad would say something like, in a billion years from now, will it matter? And that would help to put a right perspective on that thing that was consuming us and that was overwhelming us, and to think, hang on, maybe this, in the scheme of things, in the eternal scheme of things, is not a greater problem as I really think. And so this is the whole idea, that we put things into perspective by looking at things with an eternal view, and this is what I'm hoping to address today. Now, every person lives their lives according to what is known as a worldview, that is, our conception of existence, of reality and life, how we understand the world and our relationship to it. So everyone has a worldview, whether they can articulate it or not. Now, for most people, they live their lives as if this present life and world is all that is. Psalm 17, verse 14, describes them as men of the world, which have their portion in this life. And so they live according to only what they can see and touch, with no thought to spiritual things, no thought to what lies beyond this world and beyond this life to the eternal realm. They have no thought of those things. In fact, they mock those things and they ridicule those who do consider them and those who do live for them. Very few people live with a view of eternity. And so which one is you? What is your worldview? Is your perspective a temporal one? Are you living by what you see with only this present world in view? Or are you living according to the unseen and to the eternal? Which one is you? In a billion years, will it matter? Now, let's consider, first of all, our obligation to an eternal perspective. It is every man's duty to prepare for eternity. And this is, you know, what we're trying to do. When we speak to people, we evangelize people on the streets or at the shows or door knocking or whatever, we like to confront them with the fact that you're going to die and what's going to happen when you die. And sometimes we'll ask a person, well, what's going to happen to you when you die? Have you ever thought about that? And I've spoken to a lot of people and asked that question of a lot of people. And I remember asking a young person, probably in his 20s, and I said to him, what do you think happens to you when you die? And, you know, he said, well, I've never really thought about that. I've never really thought about that. And you think of all those years, maybe he's lived for 20 plus years, and all the thoughts that have passed through his mind and all the education he's received, and he says, not once have I really thought about the most important thing that a person can think about, what's going to happen after I die. That's a shocking thing, but that's very common, I think, if we look at most people. How successful has Satan and the world been with such people to not give a single thought in their entire lives to what lies beyond this world? You see, one of Satan's greatest accomplishments has been to convince multitudes of people that this life, in this present world, in these mortal bodies, is all there is. That we do not have immortal souls, that we do not face judgment, that there is no eternity. Of all the victories that Satan has had, surely that's one of his greatest victories, to convince millions upon billions of people that there's nothing to think about beyond this world. You're familiar, and I've talked about Arthur Stace, Mr. Eternity. And he was one of the few people who was captured with the thought of eternity and thought, you know, I need to think beyond this world. And you know what? I need to convince others to think beyond this world. And of course, he got his chalk and he wrote eternity over and over on the footpaths of Sydney. They say over a half a million times over 35 years, just to make people, just to confront people with that thought of eternity. We should all be thinking of death. We should all be thinking of eternity, whether we're old or whether we're young. And young people ought not think, well, you know, that's for older people. You know, I've got all my life ahead of me. I'll think about eternity when I'm older. No, remember now, thy Creator in the days of thy youth. In the days of thy youth. So we are created to spend eternity somewhere. How vital it is that we give the most solemn consideration to this fact. The most foolish thing a person can do is to fail to prepare for eternity and to lose his own soul. And it doesn't matter how much a person could accumulate in this world. Or as the Lord Jesus put it in Mark 8, verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He said, what profit is there if you could gain the whole world and be the richest person in the world and have everything at your disposal, but your soul is lost? There's no profit, because the value of the soul is greater than all the wealth in the whole universe. The soul is eternal. And so this is the great thing that we need to be considering to prepare for eternity. And that's for the lost. They need to start thinking about eternity and get right with God and come to Christ. But even as Christians, we also need to be thinking about eternity constantly. Many of the problems we bring upon ourselves can be traced back to our failure to live with an eternal perspective. And instead, we make choices based upon temporal, here and now perspectives. And so this is a problem. You know, we are not immune to being infected with the here and now philosophy of this world. It's constantly being pumped into our minds through, you know, through other people, through the media, and just through advertising. It's all anti-Christ. It's all anti-eternity. And that can affect us in our thinking. And so you can trace back a lot of your problems. You weren't thinking about eternity when you made that decision. You weren't thinking about the day of judgment when you made that decision. And you recall in the Pilgrim's Progress, there in the interpreter's house, Christian is shown two children, and the names are Passion and Patience. And these two little children, it's a very curious sight here. And it says in the book, the name of the eldest was Passion, the name of the other was Patience. Passion seemed to be much discontented, but Patience was very quiet. And then Christian asked, well, what's the reason of the discontent of Passion? The interpreter answered, the governor of them would have him stay for his best things till the beginning of the next year, but he will have all now. But Patience is willing to wait. You see, there's two different mindsets here. Then I saw that one came to Passion and brought him a bag of treasure and poured it down at his feet, the which he took up and rejoiced therein, and withal laughed Patience to scorn. That's the world, isn't it? They get their things and they think, how foolish for a Christian to deny himself, to take up his cross and follow Christ. But the story continues. But I beheld a while, and he had lavished all away and had nothing left him but rags. Christian asked the interpreter to expound the matter more fully. The interpreter said, these two lads are figures, Passion of the men of this world and Patience of the men of that which is to come. For as here thou seest, Patience will have all now, this year, that is to say in this world, so are the men of this world. They must have all their good things now. They cannot stay till the next year, that is, until the next world, for their portion of good. He continues, he says, but as thou sawest that he had quickly lavished all away and had presently left him nothing but rags, so will it be with all such men at the end of this world. Then said Christian, now I see that Patience has the best wisdom, and that upon many accounts. One, because he stays for the best things, and two, also because he will have the glory of his when the other has nothing but rags. Interpreter says, nay, you may add another, to wit, the glory of the next world will never wear out. But these are suddenly gone. Therefore, Passion had not so much reason to laugh at Patience because he had his good things first, as Patience will have to laugh at Passion because he had his best things last. For first must give place to last, because last must have his time to come, but last gives place to nothing, for there is not another to succeed. And it continues on there, and they speak about these things, but a wonderful portrait and a picture of the men of this world, passion, compared to the men of the next world, patience. Which are we? Which world are we living for? Are we willing to wait for our portion in the next world? So we see, first of all, our obligation to an eternal perspective. Then secondly, the transformation of an eternal perspective. This is what is going to transform your life if you can get this into your heart and mind by God's grace. If we have an eternal perspective, what will it do? It will prepare you for the day of judgment. The day of judgment is something that we should be continually thinking about. The doctrine of future judgment was preached by Christ and the apostles. Over and over, Christ would preach about the day of judgment. He'd say about on the day of judgment, and over, he's saying there's a day of judgment coming and you need to be ready for it. And on that day, all wrongs will be righted and the unrighteous will be punished and the just will be rewarded. But then also, as you come to the book of Acts, what did the apostles preach about? They preached about Christ's resurrection. They preached about repentance and faith. And they also preached that Jesus Christ is going to judge the world. In places like Acts 10, verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Or Acts 17, 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. That's Paul preaching to the men of Athens, these great philosophers who, you know, they thought, oh, let's hear some new thing from this new preacher and new teacher, and let's hear it. But when Paul started preaching about a day of judgment when he will judge every person, the quick and the dead, and he'll judge in righteousness, and he's given assurance by raising Christ from the dead, that's when they said, nah, we've heard enough. That was too much for them. And when Paul preached to Felix, what did he preach about? It says in Acts 24, verse 25, Paul, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. And he said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. That was Paul's message. He says, there's judgment coming, Felix. You need to be ready for it. And that should be our message too. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so we could ask each one of us, do I understand? I must stand before God Almighty and give account for what I've done in this life. You see, the person who truly understands that he must face God's judgment and his soul must spend eternity in either heaven or hell is more likely to flee to Christ for life and salvation than the one who's blind to these things. That's why Satan wants to keep it hidden. Because if you truly understand, I need to face the judgment of God, what will you do? You'll make sure your soul is in the right place to face that judgment. And the true Christian has an eternal perspective that guides his conduct in light of the coming day of judgment. You know, when you wake up in the morning, you should wake up with the thought, I must give account of myself before the judgment seat of Christ. I must give account. I must answer to Jesus Christ at his judgment seat. That should be guiding. It should be constantly underpinning our thoughts. And such a person lays up treasures not down here where they become corrupted or stolen, but in heaven where they abide forever. You see how this is going to transform your life. Instead of just getting and gaining and accumulating in this world, you realize this is all going to perish. You stop living for the things of this world. You start living for the things of the next world. This is what the Lord Jesus, he admonished the people in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves doth break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, your heart will be in that place called heaven. And you'll be living for Christ, not for yourself. It'll transform your life. Because it'll prepare us for judgment. And having an eternal perspective will also sustain us through suffering. It will make our sufferings appear small. And we read that in these verses. In verse 17, what does Paul say here? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And you know what? Paul went through some serious affliction and some persecutions, and he suffered a lot of things. And he says, you know what? It's a light affliction. You know how long it goes for? It goes for a moment. Why? Because he was looking at it from an eternal perspective. And so he said a similar thing in Romans 8, verse 18. I'll read that verse for you. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The present sufferings, that's the temporal. The glory, that's the eternal. He says, it's not worthy to compare the two. The difference between the present suffering and the future glory is of such orders of magnitude, it is so vast a difference that there's no comparison. You see, it's bringing things into perspective. And then, if you're suffering in this world, it might be a great suffering in comparison to the suffering of this world, but in comparison to eternity, it's a light affliction. You see? And it brings peace in suffering. And so we can suffer, but when we have that eternal perspective, we have a peace to realize, you know what, it's going to be over. And then there's going to be a day coming when there's going to be no more pain. There's going to be no more tears or crying. There's going to be no more death. And you know, I have peace in that time. And we have that peace which passeth all understanding, because I bring my burden unto the Lord. I cast my care on him, and he gives his peace, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, that keeps and guards my heart and mind through Christ Jesus. So it brings peace in suffering. It brings us joy in suffering also. So not just a calmness in suffering, but there's a rejoicing. And one of the things, if you do a study of joy in the New Testament, one of the remarkable things you'll find is the great number of times that suffering is connected to joy. Over and over you find there's suffering, but then there's joy in the same place or the same verse. For instance, Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward, where? In heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. What's he saying? Yes, you're being persecuted, and they're slandering you, and you're suffering, and maybe they're torturing you, and they're doing all these things for my sake, for the sake of the gospel. He says, you know what you should do? Rejoice. Why? How can I rejoice? Because there's a reward in heaven. There's suffering here, but there's reward in heaven, which will never pass away. He says, therefore, you can rejoice and be exceeding glad. Be exceeding glad. What's he saying? In a billion years from now, will it matter? And there's no comparison. So the Christian's joy in suffering is not a joy in spite of the suffering, but a joy in the suffering. In Romans 5, verse 3, Paul says, we glory in tribulations. We glory, we rejoice, we praise God in tribulations. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, he, that is Christ, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, etc. And so you see the connection between praise and joy and suffering. And how does that happen? Because we see things through an eternal lens. What else does it do? Well, it makes death sweet. It brings a sweetness to death. Now, we don't, that's not to say we don't love life. And we, of course, we want to preserve life. We want to live in this world as long as we possibly can. And so we do love life. But in the light of heaven, death is precious and sweet. It's a going home for the believer. In Psalm 116, verse 15, it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. How does God view the Christian's death? Precious. Precious. It's not something that's sorrowful and grievous. He says, no, it's a precious thing because my child is coming home. In Philippians 1, verse 23, Paul says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. What's he talking about? He's talking about death. He says, it's something I desire to do. It's a departure. To be with Christ, he says, that's better than living in this world, this awful, sinful, cursed world. You see? And we can't view death in that way unless we can see death through the lens of eternity. Now, we sing that hymn occasionally, all creatures of our God and King, and extolling all the creation to praise God. Well, this is what one of the stanzas says. It invokes death, and it talks about the sweetness of death. It says, and thou, most kind and gentle death, waiting to hush our latest breath, thou leadest home the child of God, and Christ our Lord the way hath trod. You know, the world cannot comprehend thinking of death in such a way. Death is fear. Death is an enemy. And if your heart is tied to this world and this life, death is the worst thing imaginable. And that's the case for most people. Death is just something they don't want to think about. They don't even want to accept is going to happen to them. Of course it will, because they think this life is all there is. What else will an eternal perspective do? It'll change your view of others, of your fellow man. It doesn't just change how you view your own life and how you live your own life. It'll change your relationships with others. It'll make you view others as souls that will spend eternity somewhere and to whom you have a duty to rescue with the gospel. And you'll go out and you'll say, you know what? I realize that there's a place called heaven, there's a place called hell. And unless you repent, unless you turn to Jesus Christ, you're going to perish in hell forever. And you do that because you love their soul and you understand that you don't want them to perish. In Jude 23, it says, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So we see our obligation to an eternal perspective. We have a duty to think and to view our lives in relation to the world to come. And then we've seen the transformation of internal perspective. It's a life-transforming thing. And then we'll see, thirdly, the implementation of an eternal perspective. How do I get this mind? How do I get this ingrained upon me so that I stop thinking about the here and now and I start thinking about eternity? Well, we need to understand the obstacle to it. One of the great difficulties that every Christian must contend with is that of subduing the powerful influence of the visible. The visible. As physical beings dwelling in natural bodies, the five senses hold immense power over us. What we can see, what we can hear, what we can touch, what we can smell. These five senses, they're constantly drawing us to the physical realm. And this is why there are so many admonitions in Scripture to not live by what we see and hear, but by faith in the truth of divine revelation. He says we walk by what? Faith, not by sight. Not by sight. But, you know, again, as I say, we're so prone to allow what we see to govern our lives rather than what God has revealed by faith. So realize there's that obstacle. And then we must exercise sound judgment according to the word of God. This is a weighing up of things, a proper reasoning, a spirit-sanctified reasoning. Listen to Romans 8, verse 18 again. How's he open the verse? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He doesn't just state the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. He says, I reckon. He's doing accounting. He's doing an accounting of something. He's weighing up things. He's deliberating over something. And he's carefully considering what God has revealed and what he understands by the Spirit of God. And he says, I've reckoned this. I've come to, after my deliberation, I realize this is true. We need to do a reckoning and not just do a light, glib consideration. No, we need to reckon things, exercising sound judgment according to the word of God. That's what Moses did. Hebrews 11, verse 26. He refused to be to dwell in the palace. Because why? In Hebrews 11, 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect under the recompense of the reward. Two words there, esteeming and respect. He made an estimation. See, again, same thing Paul did. He reckoned something. And he said, you know what? I can dwell in this palace and I can have everything at my disposal. I can have the best life and never lack anything. And I can do that. Or I can suffer with the people of God and be right with God and have an eternal inheritance. And he did an esteeming. He did an estimation. And then he had respect under the recompense of the reward. He says, you know what? The reproaches of Christ are greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. What's that in 21st century? The reproach of Christ living for Jesus and suffering for Jesus is greater than all the treasures in the world. Have you made that estimation? See, we need to implement this, and it takes us to really, truly think about these things through the lens of Scripture. And you need to fix your eyes of faith on heaven. Fix your eyes of faith on heaven. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, if you will. You've got your Bibles there. Just turn over to Hebrews 11. We just referred to that with Moses. But it's summing up, speaking generally about the people of God and the relationship to this world and where their true home was and where their abiding city was, and it wasn't on this earth. See, where you are looking determines how you are living. What you are watching determines where you are walking. And this is the case with these the patriarchs here in Hebrews 11. So look at verse 13 to 16. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So what's going on here? I'll stop reading there. I'll come back to it. These verses describe two different countries, one earthly and temporal, and the other heavenly and eternal. There's two different countries. And so, but they're looking for the heavenly and the eternal one. And see, in that verse we just read, it says they saw, they received the promises, they saw them, they were seen even afar off. How did they see? By faith. They didn't see them by sight. And so they were seeing through faith. Come to verse 14. What else did they do? For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. So they're seeing by faith, and then they're seeking something. That tells me it's not a passive looking, but it's an active seeking. I'm searching and I'm seeking after something so that I can obtain it. This isn't just laying back and just being passive about it. So it's an active seeking. And then we come to verse 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. So there's the mind. They're seeking, and their mind is engaged. Their mind and thoughts are captured by that heavenly city, the one that's unseen, not captured by the things of this earth. And then in verse 16, but now they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Note that word desire. Desire a better country. See, their affections are not set on things below. They're set on things above. There's their desires. So it's not just a mental thought. It's a desire, an affection of the heart. And so desiring heavenly things. Now, where are your desires? Are they on the things of this earth? Or are they on the things of the heavenly Jerusalem? Again, similar thoughts in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 to 14. You can turn there or I can read these verses to you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, that's this earth and all the things, these physical things, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming day, the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. He's talking about what you're looking for again, looking for new heavens and a new earth, looking for such things. We're not looking for the earthly things that are going to burn up and be utterly destroyed and going to melt in the fire of God. No, we're looking for the things that will remain. We want to implement an eternal perspective by fixing our eyes of faith on heaven and then feeding your soul on the right things. Feeding your soul on the right things. Make your soul's health the priority rather than the body. Yes, bodily exercise profits little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I like running. But, you know, in a billion years, will it matter how fast I could run a 5K? Won't really matter. It's good for my health and we need to look after our bodies. But that should not be the priority in my life or anyone's life. It needs to be put in its place. And the priority should be the soul, should be godliness. All right, so... And then we think of Job. Job esteemed God's word more than his necessary food. He's putting his soul before his body, Job 23, verse 12. Christ, in John chapter 4, verses 31 to 34, the disciples, they asked him, well, you know, they wanted him to eat. They got bread and everything. And he said, you know what? I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And verse 34, he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's my true food. You're worried about bread. You're worried about all these physical things. My meat, my food is to do God's will, to finish his work. Romans 13, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Put on Christ, receive him as your Lord, and then and walk according to his pattern and don't feed the flesh. What are you feeding, the soul or the flesh? If you're constantly feeding the flesh, you're not going to be thinking about eternity or heaven. You're going to be thinking about this world. So who are we feeding? Is it the soul? Is it the spirit? Or is it the flesh? Feed your soul on the right things. And then separate from the world and its philosophy. Proverbs 30 verse 8, here's a prayer. Remove far from me vanity and lies. God, remove far from me vanity and lies. Well, that pretty much means anything you watch on the ABC is gone, and most mainstream media and most stuff on the TV and most stuff that comes through the internet and everything. Remove, it's all vanity and lies. This world is built on lies, and Satan is the father of lies. So we want to remove that stuff from us. Romans 12 verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's talking to Christians there. He says, don't be conformed to this world. Because what? The world wants to do what? It wants to conform us to it, to its sinful ways and its sinful philosophies. Don't be conformed to it. Have a transformed mind. All right, and so we need to just remove these things from us, because these things are going to affect us and bring our thoughts down to base earthly things. We need to redeem the time also. Redeeming the time because the days are evil, Ephesians 5 verse 16. And because our lives are so short, and yet how much time do we fritter away on vain things, wasting minutes and hours? We ought not to think of our lives in terms of decades or even years, but of consecutive days and hours. Start giving your minutes and hours to Christ, and before you know it, you'll have a life given to him. Give your minutes and hours to him. Redeem the time. Psalm 90, verse 12. Here's another prayer. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You number your days. You realize this life is brief. Very soon I'm going to be called to the judgment of God. Then I'll apply my hearts unto wisdom. And surround yourself with godly people who will provoke you to godliness. See, the people we're around will affect us for good or for evil. Proverbs 13, verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You hang around fools long enough, you're going to become not only a fool, you'll be destroyed. Find friends who are wise and they can impart wisdom to you, and you'll be wise like them. And even some people who profess to be Christians are not a good influence on us by their speech and behavior. A lot of people who profess to be Christians, they're not a good influence. We need to make sure they're spiritual, they're godly people who live for God, not just when they come to church, but throughout the week in their daily lives. Psalm 119, verse 63. The psalmist says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Can you say that? My companions fear God. My companions keep his precepts, his laws. They're obedient to God. They're the ones I want to be hanging around. They're my companions. And Malachi 3:16, listen to this. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So there's people who feared the Lord. And did they just go their own way and just live solitary lives? No, it says they feared the Lord. They spake often one to another. And the Lord, he hearkened. And he took note and he even wrote a book of remembrance. That's how it should be with us. People who fear God, speaking to one another, encouraging one another, rebuking one another when needed, sharpening one another, speaking of the things of God, provoking one another, and all those things. You see, this is the people we need to be around. And this is going to help us to implement that eternal perspective. You know, for the unbeliever, this life is as good as it gets. But for the believer, the best is yet to come. Or to put it in Jonathan Edwards' words, this world is all the hell that ever a true Christian is to endure. And it is all the heaven that unbelievers shall ever enjoy. You know, once the unbeliever who dies in their sins leaves this world, there's no hope. It's eternal misery. It's eternal misery because this life is as good as it gets for them. You see, what we're talking about today, this matters for eternity. This, we're talking about the things that truly matter. The Word of God is being preached, as being imparted into souls and being graven there by the Holy Spirit. This will matter. In a billion years, will this day matter? Yes, it will, because this is eternal reality. It's being set forth. Who won the footy last night? That won't matter in a billion years. All those things that people are caught up with and they give themselves to and their passions are tied to, that won't matter. They won't matter in 100 or 1,000 years, let alone a billion years. These things matter. This is where the important, the true, vital things are being set forth. Those, the cat videos, the computer games, they won't matter. They're vain things that will pass away. Yes, we can have hobbies, we can have pastimes, there's no problem with those things, but they shouldn't take over our lives. These things should. The Word of God should take first place. Okay, so next time you face trouble or trials, ask yourself, in a billion years from now, will it matter? See, it'll put things in perspective. Maybe it's not such a big deal. Maybe I shouldn't be getting so worked up over this thing that is getting under my skin. Maybe it's not such a big deal. In eternity, this former world will not be remembered nor come into mind, Isaiah 65, verse 17. They'll be forgotten. So when trials and troubles come, ask that question. And next time you face a decision, ask the question, in a billion years from now, will it matter? I'm making a choice. I can go this way or I can go that way. Which way will I choose? You think with the eternal view, it'll help you to make decisions. When you make a choice, I've got some free time and I want to spend it on this thing or that thing. In a billion years from now, how I spend my time, will it matter? That might help you choose the right things, what you watch, what entertainment you pursue. Not all those things are wrong. But sometimes the choice we face is not between the evil and the good, but between the good and the better, or the better and the best. So yes, we're to reject the evil and choose the good, but then when we come to the good side, are we content to just say, oh, well, this is good, but you know what? I can go next level. I can go better. And we should go better, we should go best. If we are Christ's and he is our example, we must always choose the best. Always choose the best. Philippians 1 verse 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent. Approve things that are excellent. We want excellence as believers, to always choose the best. And to close with the words of C.T. Studd, a great cricketer who gave up all to take the gospel to the heathen in India and Africa. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let us pray.